Now, I don't know about you, but I quite love those programs where you get there's a young couple, usually young and foolish. One of them is pregnant. That's usually the wife. And instead of them being sensible and going out and buying a house that they could live in, they choose a ruin that's basically going to cost a fortune to make habitable. And usually on top of that, the problems are compounded because they don't speak the language in the country they've chosen it. And then the presenter at some point will ask, like, what money have you got to finish the project? And it's always like £17. And then like a bag of carrot seeds and a ball of string. And sometimes I think, like, I look at my journey with God and I wonder, like, is it similar? Is it similar? Like, except he's the one moving into my life. And I'm the ruinous project he's taking on. And like, I didn't even have a ball of string to offer him. I don't know if you feel like that. I hope I'm not the only one. But why don't we pray before we start? Father God, we love you and we give you thanks for saving us. And we turn to open your word and we want to study it carefully. Through your Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring these living words to us and place them in our hearts to change us and grow us more into your holy likeness and bring us to life, we pray, in the name of your Son. Amen. So as Gareth has said, we're following the Apostles' Creed. Today we're focused on the life of the Holy Spirit. The line in the Creed is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And to some extent, we've actually separated out the works of the Spirit across three separate weeks. And so on other weeks, we'll focus on the work of the Spirit in the personal application of the forgiveness of sins to us and the work of the Spirit in our confidence in the hope of everlasting life. Tonight, we have an emphasis on the life we live now, empowered by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we're jumping into Romans at chapter 8. I think for many of us, these will be favourite verses. I'm never sure if we're allowed to say that we have favourite verses of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. We need to hear it all. But I do think particular verses will warm the hearts of believers more than others and become precious to us. And so if that's what we mean by favourites, then let's gather around and warm our hearts with Romans 8. The nature of what we're doing means that I'll jump around a little bit, but what we're going to cover can be roughly divided into four parts. First, we'll look at living in a new realm of freedom. Then we're looking at living with no condemnation, only gratitude. And then we'll have a focus on being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And finally, we'll just touch on children of God by the Holy Spirit. And you'll find those thoughts roughly in that order through this passage. It's quite a long passage with a lot in it. So we'll begin with living. Living in the Holy Spirit is living in a new realm of freedom. So in his letter so far, Paul has described how we were in an old realm under the law of Moses, but through the work of Jesus, we're now in a new realm. This morning during the service, I quoted Romans 3:23. It's part of this letter. So, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God puts forward as a propitiation, as a payment to appease the wrath of God by his blood to be received by faith. Later on, just before our reading, Romans 7:6, I shall also quote for you. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code, which says it plainly. As this verse, Romans 7:6, with the word now in it, now we are released from the law, and that matches the now from the first verse in our reading. That's chapter 8, verse 1 in our reading. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, before now, there was the written code, the laws that the people of the Old Testament tried and failed to keep. Laws were always there to reveal our need for a saviour. The laws that showed how bad the situation was. These are the laws that showed the ruinous state of the building project, the renovation. The laws revealed our lack of resources to improve things because they tried and they failed. That's where we were. We have no string, we have no money, we have no carrot seeds. But there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 2 carries on. Because through Christ Jesus, the law meaning the principle or the idea, the power of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the power of sin and death. It's an idea Paul returns to in verse 9. If we jump down a bit, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but you were in the realm of the Spirit. So we've moved from being under one power to under another, from the power of the law to the power of the Spirit. Martin Luther, the Catholic monk, the one who kick-started the Reformation, leading to Protestant churches like ours. Every day he would confess his sins, apparently, and he would be there exasperating the priest in confession for hours, and then he'd set off into the street, and then suddenly he'd think of another sin, and he'd run back. He never had peace in his heart because he was so conscious of his sin. The Catholic Church, he eventually concluded, had forgotten to live in this new realm. The new realm is peace, it's not like a temporary ceasefire that we need to keep topping up. Luther experienced what living under the law of sin and death felt like. That's what living under a pagan god feels like. There's no certainty. You were never sure if you were good enough. There was always a bigger sacrifice that you could have made, or another sin that you might have forgotten. And God knows, I'll admit it to you now, my law keeping is not going to be good enough to get me into the presence of God in his new creation. And neither is yours. Gareth might be nearly there. No, he says he's not. We live in the now, the New Testament, the New Covenant, and we thank God for that power of the Spirit who gives life, who has set us free from the law, the power of sin and death. We live as free men and free women in the realm of the Spirit, and we have peace with God. Living in the Holy Spirit is living in a new realm of freedom. What does that mean? Let's move on. Living in the Holy Spirit is living in righteousness. If we pick up verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, means because we're slaves to our bodies, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the body of a man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. The power of the law couldn't make us be perfect. In fact, it only shows us that we're not. So God took all our sins and loaded them onto himself in the person of Jesus, and God condemned that sin. And condemned is always a legal action. Like, you can condemn a person to a prison or to death if you're a judge. God is a judge, remember? Or you can condemn an unsafe building. But it's always a legal declaration. And God has made a legal declaration against sin itself. And that might sound very dry, but it has big real-world consequences for those who accept it and trust Jesus as their Savior. Condemnation can never happen to you because he lifted that death sentence off us. He condemned sin in the flesh already, and he will not condemn it again. It's dealt with. God is the builder who moves into a condemned ruin and has all the resources. He has everything he needs to rescue it. That's us. And he chooses to do so because he sees who you're meant to be, who he designed you to be, and he loves you. And what that means is not one person who's living in accordance with the Spirit can or will ever be condemned by Jesus when he comes to judge the living and the dead. If you're united with Jesus today, you don't need to fear his return tomorrow. I was reading the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones this week. He says of these verses, "This is the good news of the gospel, that it's possible to announce a way of salvation in which there can be no longer any condemnation. This is the greatest good news that has ever come into the world since the fall." Well, we're returning to the certainty of salvation another evening and the work of the Spirit in our confidence in the hope of everlasting life. So tonight, the focus is on the purpose, like what happens next. And it says it there, in order that the righteous, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the Lord, justice, might be fully met in us. And by being declared righteous in this way, by the work of Jesus, that work which happens first, we're then able to benefit from the indwelling presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, which is not possible without righteousness. Living in the Holy Spirit is living in righteousness. And that leads us to part 3. By the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified. Living in the Spirit is a life of renewal and renovation, you might say. Having saved us, God, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just move into us like a temporary rental tenant. He arrives permanently, and he fully invests. He's got grand designs to fix things up and make that a better place. And that's the process we call sanctification. If you watch how well a house is being looked after, you can tell something about the tenant. And in the same way, there are certain marks of a person who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. If you find yourself verse 5, we'll just work along verse 5 to 12 and see what those marks are. Paul says in verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." So people who live only to please their bodies, that might be for money, comfort, sex, and if that's all they think about, if that's how they measure success and orientate their lives and make all their lives choices by those priorities, thinking of themselves and seeking happiness, people who live only to please their bodies. And that's normal worldly behavior, I should add. That's what we're born into. But Paul describes this as hostility to God. And then Paul contrasts that with what starts happening when the Holy Spirit moves in. Verse 6, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. God's people are in a relationship with God. The Spirit lives in them, and it's a relationship that shapes them. You know how friends become more like each other the more time they spend together. Iron sharpens iron, to borrow the proverb. Means you should be careful who you hang out with. But it's not just friends. Married couples, they finish up like each other. Married couples finish each other's sentences. I've even noticed that owners start to look like their dogs. And I'm worried about that since I became a dog owner. So in the same way, your sinful desires fade as you spend time with God, as the Spirit of God lives in you. And by that unity, by that close relationship, you begin to desire what God desires. When you have the Holy Spirit inside you, then things start to change. You start to think differently about God and his laws. That was in verses 5 and 6. It becomes possible to submit to God's laws. Before it was not possible, but now it's possible. Verse 7. Our sanctification doesn't come from a hardened resolve to keep God's commands. And it doesn't come from a desperate desire to be saved, because it only happens after we were. But instead, it flows out of the power of the Holy Spirit and the love and the gratitude we have because we were set free by Jesus. Christians find that over time, the power of sins that used to have a hold over them, that power gets broken. Habits change. Old ways of thinking are renewed and replaced. Things like materialism loses its shine. It loses its allure. Christians take more care over time with personal relationships. They grow a deeper desire to live according to God's will. And that grows inside them. It doesn't happen straight away. But if you look at your life now and perhaps compare it to a year or two ago, you can just ask the question, are you thinking differently? Has the power of sin faded? Are you aware of your own sinfulness? Because Jesus came for those who know they need him, and the Holy Spirit reminds us constantly of our need for a Saviour. What we're hoping to see when we look back is progression rather than perfection. But all this begins when we are already justified, when we have been already given the righteousness we need from Jesus after the legal penalty has been taken away. I like the way that Charles Spurgeon put this, which I can't quote directly because it was in a book. I have so many Spurgeon books and I couldn't find it again, which is, it's my bad habit. That's not why I'm not a real academic, because they make notes. But Spurgeon said, "What the law demands of us, the gospel produces in us." That you're not, got that right enough. Yeah. It came with a disclaimer, but it was where I got the idea from him. You were at peace with sin and at war with God. And that, Paul says, was leading you to death. But now we are at war with sin and at peace with God, our Creator and Lord. And that leads to life. Let me jump to verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Paul gets that reminder back in there. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, during my home renovation programs that I love so much, there are two things always happening. Things are getting ripped out and new things are being put in. And they happen sometimes messily in the wrong orders, like in grand designs or 60-second makeover. But in all those programs, they're both happening. Paul says there's a ripping out to do. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. And that's an active thing, like we're supposed to do that. Actively kill off our misdeeds. You could put it this way. You do not owe your body anything. So do not prioritize fulfilling every desire of your body, whatever they might be. Don't allow that to be what leads you, because your bodily desires are basically, and I'm quoting someone else here, but I don't know who, they're about as sophisticated as a snake. It's funny that, isn't it? Your bodily desires just want to build nests and lay eggs and, not literally. We don't hide under rocks or bite things. But it's about like seeking comfort, control, power, money, influence, feathering our nests, building ourselves, providing ourselves with more and more. And Satan wants you to focus on those things and then neglect a relationship with God until it's too late. And I can't tell you what all your sins are, because I don't know. I mean, I could guess, because they're probably similar to mine. But I can tell you, you have no obligation to live according to them. Following your bodily desires will take you towards death. So you're going to kill off some sins. You're going to pull them out and put them in the skip. And keep doing that your whole life. But also there are going to be new things being installed in your life. It says, but you have this obligation. Your remaining obligation. And it is an obligation. I think Sometimes we don't like hearing that. We don't like telling people that. We tell people, don't come to church because you're because you feel obliged. But I think we should question that, because if you feel convicted of an obligation to come to church, or an obligation to preach the word, or an obligation to feed the hungry, I think, like, you know, what else are you waiting for? We serve God in ways that are sometimes undesirable to us. And when we resolve to serve God on the days we don't feel much like it, when God feels distant to us because we have an obligation to our master, I'm sure that those days are just as much precious to him as the days we're a cheerful giver. Perhaps more, I don't know. But your remaining obligation is, in gratitude, to do Jesus' will on this earth, to serve Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit, who, having moved in, is renovating us slowly into his image. You're going to be doing things as Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet in this world. We say, in fact, we just prayed it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think when we pray, your will be done, when we pray, your will be done, we're saying we want God's will, whatever it is, to be something that gets done on this earth. And we're going to do whatever we can to be a part of that with our hands and feet. I think we should be saying, your will be done. And just thinking, or perhaps adding under our breaths, because we are going to do it. All this is the Holy Spirit at work in you. And we earnestly desire to do his will and discern his will and get out there and serve him. How are we doing for time? We'll make it, we'll make it. Just want to touch on these final bits. By the Holy Spirit, we are children of God. So verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Like, in other words, so we don't fall back into the pagan ways of thinking or get worried like Martin Luther struggled with. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It just means Daddy. And that was how Jesus called out in prayer in Gethsemane, as he faced the very real consequences of doing his Father's will, and in his case, submitting to death. And we cry that out too by the Holy Spirit, by our spiritual union with Jesus, by being part of his body. We count ourselves nailed to the cross with him, our sins condemned and written off, thrown out. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit we receive is what makes us feel. I think, you know, when someone asks you, how is it you know? Where's your faith come from? And you just say, I just know. I just know that we're part of the family. I love how, if you ever travel to other churches and you visit them and you worship with them, and you probably have shared the experience I've had, that you're very welcome there as part of that giant spiritual family, even if you don't share a language. And it's the same with generations before. You read their words in books. You share a family bond with them too. I think that's how we experience the reality of the Holy Spirit of God testifying to us, like this verse says, directly to our spirit in a way we can experience rather than understand, but that we are children of God. I think it's the proof of God that we all know best, but the one we can't share with our non-believing friends, because they won't understand. They won't understand until they also receive the Holy Spirit. So until then, it's just something you can only share with each other. But verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And when we share in his glory, only then will we realize what life was supposed to be. It's coming one day. Only then will all these ruins be revealed for what they were always supposed to be. But we'll think more on that at a later week. I'm going to pray before my voice gives out. Father God, thank you for your great love for us that caused you to come down to meet with us where we are, to save us when we didn't deserve it and had nothing ourselves to contribute, and to finish your work by your Holy Spirit to form us into your likeness, put us into your service, and empower us to love and worship you with our lives. For the believers in this room, we pray these verses have given us confidence, hope, and guidance. And if there are people here tonight with us who don't know you and haven't seen you at work in their lives, I pray they will seek you out this evening and welcome you into their hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.